Will you please open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 50, and tonight is the last talk that we have from the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 50. Now I'm going to read to you from verse 22 of Genesis chapter 50. Now Joseph stayed in Egypt along with all his father's family. He lived 110 years and saw the third generation of Ephraim's children. Also the children of Machir, son of Manasseh, were placed at birth on Joseph's knees. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Joseph made the sons of Israel swear an oath and said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place. So Joseph died at the age of 110, and after they embalmed him, he was placed in a coffin in Egypt. Now let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come tonight to pray that you will help us as we consider the great sweep of the story and the great truths that is constantly unveiled. There's so much to learn. We can't possibly get everything into our heads in a short Bible study on a Wednesday night, but we pray that you will help us to get the gist of things and that you will bless us and make it a blessing to our souls and our spirits. And we ask you to be with us tonight for this final study in this part of our story, and that it'll be a light to our feet and a lamp to our path and lead us more and more to faith in Jesus Christ. Please help us to put away all of the affairs of this day. Help us to focus and concentrate, because we're full of distractions. We know that, Lord. But we pray for your help, and we come to you in Jesus' name to pray for the Holy Spirit's presence with us tonight, for his sake. Amen. Okay, now what we're going to do tonight is, we've done now the book of Genesis. We've looked through it from beginning to end. Of course, it's been very imperfect, and we haven't covered everything we could cover and say everything we could say. And large portions of it were narrative. That means long pieces of storytelling. And we had to do that in summary form, or else it would have taken too long. But nevertheless, we've come to the end of it, and I've just read the last few verses again. I just want to focus on five great lessons that we learn from the book of Genesis, especially these last chapters, for us to remember as we come to the end of this book. And God willing, next time we meet, we start on the book of Exodus. We go up to chapter 14 on the book of Exodus before the series, which is called Walking Through the Bible, is finished. And then we'll come to the Passover and all that that means. And that's what we're doing. We're walking through the Bible to get to the Passover feast and to the great act of salvation that God brought about at that time, because it is an illustration of the great salvation he would bring to us through his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is where we are going. We're going to the Passover, because the Passover points to the cross. But we're not there yet. We're here at the end of the book of Genesis, and here are five things that I want to point out to you from the book of Genesis by way of reminder of some of the things that we've learned from this book. Okay, so the first quest for blessing. And I want to remind you that the story of Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, particularly Jacob, is largely a search or a quest for the blessing of God. That's what the story is all about. It's a story about God promising to bless Jacob, and the story of Jacob looking for that blessing all the time. And in Genesis chapter 48 and verse 3, Jacob says to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and there he blessed me and said, I'm going to make you fruitful and will increase your numbers. I will make you a community of peoples, and I will give this land as an everlasting possession to your descendants after you, and so on. Now we come across that promise, the same promise to Abraham, same promise to Isaac, the same promise to Jacob. They were always looking for the blessing of God, and the blessing of God for them was the gift of a land, of a country that would be their own, and a people that would be their own. That's what they were looking for, and that is what they were searching for. So every morning that Jacob woke up, he remembered that God had promised him something he could never do for himself. God promised that he'd become a great nation, and God promised that he would have a land of his own one day, and that the land would be filled with people who knew the Lord. Now, Jacob woke up every morning, and you can describe his life as a quest for blessing. It was a quest for the blessing of the land. It was a quest for the blessing of children. It was rejoicing at seeing his grandsons. It was always this longing in his heart when he woke up every morning, because God had made a promise to him that he was going to have a land of his own, and his children would inherit that land, his descendants would own and possess that land. Now, I put it in this way because I want to say that it's true for all of us in this room, in these two rooms tonight, all of us who come to our Bible study, and for everybody we know, that there is a sense in which it is true that every morning we wake up with a quest for blessing. Every morning we wake up hoping that something better than what we've experienced before will happen today. We've all got this something in us that is looking for something more than the world can give us. So we've also got within us the quest for blessing. We've got within us this desire to have more than what the world can give us. Because the world at the end of the day is not enough. You know, we can look at the world as it is today in all of its beauty. We can watch all the BBC shows on TV. We can look at all the magazines and listen to all the various lessons that we get taught about how beautiful and wonderful and mysterious the world is. We wonder at the how women conceive children and our children are born. We wonder at the way in which plants grow. We wonder at the way in which animals seem to be adapted to their environment. We wonder at the beauty and the magnificence of the world. But at the end of the day, having looked at all of those things, it does not take away from us that deep sense deep within that there's something more. The world is not enough. Some people think the world is enough, but it's not enough. And so because they think the world is enough, they accumulate all the time. They're trying to accumulate things all the time. Accumulate houses or cars or money, accumulate reputation or friends. They're always on the hunt for something and they don't know what it is. Now, Jacob woke up with this desire for blessing every day in his life because God had promised him something which he couldn't give to himself. Now, friends, for all of us who are Christians, God has promised us something too that we cannot give to ourselves. There is a blessing ahead for us, and it's rooted in the hearts of everybody who says that they are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. This desire for blessing is there. We can't always articulate it. We can't always put it into words if someone asked us. We can't always explain it to other people adequately. But we know that once we become Christians, we are headed for the promised land. We are headed for somewhere that the world can't provide for us. And so we wake up with this desire for blessing. Now, there are many people every day who also wake up with the desire for blessing, but there's nothing for them. And that is why they search and scrabble the way they do through all the things of the world that never seems to satisfy. And so the result is that they grow up and they become old and cranky, and they become old and dissatisfied and discontented. And they become old and disillusioned and cynical about life because they were looking for the wrong things in the wrong place all the time. All the time. The world will always lie to you. The world will tell you that it can give you everything that you need, and the world can't do that, can't give it to you, can't give it to me, can't give it to anyone else. And nothing that the world has got to offer us, nothing of the pleasures of the world, nothing of the sins of the world, nothing of the great experiences of the world, not even a flight to the moon. You know, now they're opening up the moon, can book your flight as a tourist to the moon now. I don't know if you know that, but you can. As of yesterday, you can now book your flight to the moon as a tourist. You pay about 120,000 rands for the flight and 36,000 rands a night to sleep on the moon. So you can do that now if you want to do that. And you can even go to the moon. But once you've come back, what are you going to do next? Because there's nothing you can experience in this life that is enough. And that is why we wake up with the quest for blessing. And so Jacob is a great lesson to us of the fact that human beings are created by God to wake up every morning with a quest for something more, something greater. But the truth is, the greatest thing of all is to have faith in Christ so that we can be part and parcel of the promised land. Do you see? All right, so the second thing is that in these chapters, we have a foretaste of salvation to come. Now, in chapter 50, verses 7 to 14, you have a story of Jacob has died, and you've got the story of how Jacob's bones are being taken out of Egypt and into the land of Canaan to be buried. And you can read the story for yourself in verse 7. So Joseph went up to bury his father, and all of Pharaoh's officials accompanied him, the dignitaries of his court and all the dignitaries of Egypt, besides all the members of Joseph's household and his brothers and those belonging to his father's household. Only their children and their flocks and herds were left in Goshen, that's in Egypt. Chariots and horsemen also went up with him. It was a very large company. And when they reached the threshing floor of Atad near the Jordan, they lamented loud and bitterly, and there Joseph observed a 7-day period of mourning for his father. And when the Canaanites who lived there saw the mourning at the threshing floor of Atad, they said, "The Egyptians are holding a solemn ceremony of mourning, and that is why the place near the Jordan is called Abel Mizraim," which in the language of the day means the place of mourning. So Jacob's sons did as he had commanded them. They carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave in the field of Machpelah near Mamre, which Abraham had bought as a burial place. Now what you've got here is a tremendous event. Jacob, the great old patriarch, had died, and he was of such stature in the eyes of his own people, and also because of Joseph, in the eyes of the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh, that they, when they left to go and bury him where he wanted to be buried, back in the promised land, a massive crowd of people went with him. And all of that is meant to be a picture to you of what was going to happen hundreds of years later when the Israelites left the land of Egypt under the leadership of Moses in the Exodus. See? So what you've got here is a kind of a prefiguring. You've got here sort of a foretaste of the Exodus. What was the Exodus? The Exodus means going out. And what was the Exodus? The Exodus was the great act of salvation that God acted to save his people from slavery in the land of Egypt. So God took his people out of the land of Egypt. We'll come to that when we come back again next term, the Lord willing, and we will see it in greater details. But what you've got here is a little picture of it. You've got a little pattern of it. You've got a little prophecy of it. And it's all wrapped up in Jacob, the great patriarch, who is now on his way to be buried in the cave at Machpelah, where his father is buried and where his grandfather is buried. And there he's going to be buried. And the whole thing is described in terms of an exodus. And the exodus means salvation. It means going out. It means being saved from. And so what you've got in the books of Genesis is constantly little pictures which give us a foretaste of salvation, because the exodus and God's rescue of his people from Egypt was meant to show us what it means to be rescued from the world and the flesh and the devil, to be rescued from the powers of darkness by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Exodus isn't just a great, interesting historical story. It is that, but it's more than that. It is meant to be a picture of the exodus of human beings from the powers of darkness that hold them and into the freedom that the Lord Jesus Christ gives them because of his death on the cross. And so in these stories in Genesis, you've got these little pictures embedded so that as you read it, it'll be in your mind, so that as you read the Bible, it unfolds and becomes clear when you come to the gospel. And then thirdly, you'll see in the stories in the Bible, especially the stories of these great people that we're so used to, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all these people we're used to, that there is a lot of faith in spite of the failure of many of them. Now, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were very famous and great people, but they were not perfect people. And as we have noticed ourselves, when we've read the story, they sometimes allowed things to happen which were unspeakable. And sometimes they allowed things to happen which were really very, very bad indeed. And so we notice that these people who are great heroes in the Bible were not perfect people. And the Bible never makes a claim of perfection for anybody. And we've got to get rid of this notion that the heroes of the Bible are these holy people. They were not holy. They were sinful people like we are. They were ordinary people like we are, make the mistakes that we make, and sometimes even worse mistakes than what we make. But what they were given was the gift of faith in the promise of God for something better, so that they were able to say, "I know that I'm not what I should be. I have seen the Lord. I've heard the word of God spoken to me. And even though I've seen angels or seen visions or I had a promise given to me from God, I'm still not what I ought to be. I still struggle with my old nature. I'm not what I ought to be. But one day I will be in the promised land. And they had great faith that God would keep his promises, so that in spite of their own weaknesses, they would one day land up in the promised land. And so in the book of Hebrews, we've got that wonderful long section where we are told about all the people in the Old Testament who, notwithstanding their failures, nevertheless were people of faith. So we've got verses like these in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. And now, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. And by faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave his instructions about his bones. And so each of these people in the Old Testament, even though they may have been human beings and not been perfect and they may have made lots of mistakes, nevertheless believed the promise of God. And so what you've got here are imperfect people who nevertheless inherit the promised land. And friends, this is a great lesson for us to learn. Because for some reason, we've all got this idea that if you're a Christian, you're meant to be perfect. And the problem is we're not. And because we're not perfect, we feel disappointed in ourselves and we feel disappointed in other people very often. Now, although we're not meant to be perfect, we are to strive to be as best as we can be. But nevertheless, we are not perfect people. And it is we who are imperfect people, washed in the blood of Jesus, saved by what Jesus did on the cross for us. We are the ones who inherit the promised land. And all the people who think they've done all the good things and the great things in the world are passed by. You remember that story in the New Testament in Luke chapter 18, in the parable that Jesus told about the Pharisee who went to pray in the temple, and the publican, that is the unwanted person, the bad person, in the back of the temple. And the Pharisee prays and he says, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other men are. I don't do this and I don't do that. And I do this, I fast twice in the week and I tithe more than what I should tithe. And Lord, you know how good I am. He prays like that in the temple. And the man at the back in the shadows, he prays and he says, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, that man is the man who will go home justified rather than the first one. In other words, the man who knows that he's a sinner is the one who goes home with salvation, not the man who doesn't think he needs salvation. Do you see? And so we have these pictures for us in the Old Testament that in spite of their failures, these people were people of true faith in God and his promises. And even though they didn't understand the gospel like we understand it today, they nevertheless believed that God would keep his promises to them. So they were men of faith, and they become great examples for us. And then the fourth thing I want to remind you of is that in these closing chapters of Genesis, in fact, throughout the whole book of Genesis, we discover this great truth that God is in control. Always, every day, every second of the day, God is in absolute control of his world and of his people and of all the things that happen in his world. Every day, God is in control. He's in control of you, he's in control of your children, he's in control of all the things that happen to you and your circumstances and my circumstances. Nothing is outside of the hands of Almighty God. He is the one who controls all things in every single way. So that in Genesis chapter 45 and in verse 28, we read these words from Joseph. When they told him everything, Joseph had said to them, when they told Joseph's father Jacob everything, when he saw the carts Joseph had sent to carry him back, and the spirit of their father Jacob revived. He was old, he was ailing. And he, Jacob, who's now called Israel, said, I'm convinced. Imagine that. I'm convinced, he says. My son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. So here was this old man who was mourning all these years for a son he thought had been killed by wild animals. Meantime, God's hidden hand had been on Joseph, protecting him and caring for him. So that in his old age, Jacob is told the good news, your son is alive, God has been in control all along. And Jacob says, I'm convinced, I will get out, I will go to him. So he goes to, down into Egypt, and there he sees his son again. And you remember what Joseph said to his brothers? Remember, his brothers are the ones who betrayed him and sold him as a slave to the Midianites. And Joseph says to them, right at the end of the book of Genesis, Joseph's brothers come to him and they say to him, now please forgive the sins of the servants of God your father. And his brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. And we are your slaves, they said. And Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Now, friends, we've got to remember that God is in control even of the people who intend to harm us. They think they're harming us. Joseph's brothers thought that they were doing, you know, exactly what their evil intentions wanted them to do. They sent Joseph off. They thought they'd never see him again. They did not realize that the hidden hand of God was in control even of their act of betrayal when they sent Joseph off to be a slave, because he rises to be the savior of the world in his day. Do you see? Same with the Lord Jesus Christ. When he went to the cross, he went to the cross because of the envy of evil men. He went to the cross full of the slanders of evil men. He went to the cross falsely accused. He went to the cross as the innocent Son of God. And he went to the cross, and there he died. And all the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the religious people who hated him because he exposed them, they thought, ha, that's it. Now we've done the job. We've got rid of our enemy. And they did not realize that the hidden hand of God was using even their malice to bring about the salvation of the whole world. Because on the cross, the Lord Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. And his enemies didn't realize that when they handed him over to Caesar to be crucified, that they were in fact being part and parcel of the salvation of the whole world. God uses even the evil acts of our enemies. He overrules it and uses it so that we may ultimately be blessed. So we've got to remember that God is in control. And friends, when you go about your daily business with all the things that you've got to struggle with and battle with day by day, what hope do we have if he's not in control? If we don't believe it, everything out there is random. Can you see that? There's no purpose in anything in the world if God is not in control. Who's in control? No one. If no one is in control, why bother to drive on the left-hand side of the road? Why bother to keep any rule, any law, if there's no one in control? If everything is random, do exactly as you like. But no, there's a God who is in control of his world. And because he is in control of his world, we can rest in peace. We can go to sleep at peace at night. We can wake up in the morning. We know we've got lots of problems to overcome and mountains to climb. But we know that underneath us, there are everlasting arms that are carrying us. Someone who cares for us. We can't see. We can't touch. But he's there and he loves us and he cares for us. And he's paving the way for us. And he knows everything that is happening to us. When no one else knows, he knows. He knows the hurts we feel. He knows the sense of betrayals that we feel. He knows the discouragements we have when we can't express it to other people. He knows. Because he's the God who is in control. And then finally, when we read the last chapters of Genesis, we're reminded of the truth of the coming king. Now you see this particularly in the words that Jacob pronounces upon one of his sons in Genesis chapter 48. Do you remember? He had the son called Judah. And Judah was not a nice guy. Judah was a bad guy. Judah was a violent guy. He was a bad guy. But something happened to Judah. Somewhere along the line, he got what we would call converted. Because later on in his life, when we read what he says and does, he seems a completely transformed man. And when at the end of his life, Jacob is blessing all of his sons, he uses very strange words to bless his son Judah. And this is what he says. Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. This is Genesis 49, verse 8. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. You're a lion's cub, O Judah. You return from the prey, my son, like a lion. He crouches and lies down, like a lioness who dares to rouse him. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his. He will tether his donkey to a vine, his colt to the choicest branch. He will wash his garments in wine, his robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes will be darker than wine, and his teeth whiter than milk. Now that may sound like strange language to us, but in the poetry of the day, it was language that would have been applied only to a king. And so what Jacob was doing in prophetic form was, in blessing Judah, was saying, Judah, from your tribe will arise someone who will be the king. Now, from the tribe of Judah came King David. He was the first king who came from the tribe of Judah. And King David was a great king. Not a perfect king, he did some terrible things as well, but he was a great king. And he was so great, in fact, that he cast his shadow over the whole of Israel, so that when they began to think of the Messiah, they always thought of the Messiah as being the son of David. And there came a day when the son of David was born. And that son of David was also the son of Judah, do you see? And so when Jacob blessed his son Judah, even though he didn't understand it or realize it at the time, he was in fact looking forward many, many centuries to that day when the King of Heaven, the Messiah, the Anointed One, would be born and would come from the line of Judah. And so in the stories of the patriarchs, we see a hint of the coming king. And for us who are Christians today, we know that King David has come and gone. He's dead and buried. We know that King Jesus has come and he is gone. He was dead and buried, but he rose again and is gone only for a short time. And one of these days, King Jesus will come back again. And for all of us who are Christians, that is why we wake up every morning with a desire for blessing, with this looking for something which we've got no control over. And that is the coming back again of the King of Heaven to come and take us who belong to him, to be with him forever in his land, the promised land, the new world that he's going to create. We call it heaven, we call it by all kinds of names, but it's that new creation which he's going to create, which all of us will be part of if we belong to him. So there are some of the great themes of the book of Genesis, and I just mentioned to you by way of a reminder tonight for you to jot down and underline, just have a look at some time when you have a moment, when you read your Bible, and to remember that all of us have a quest for blessing in our hearts, that there's always a foretaste of salvation in the Bible, in its stories, that faith is a very real thing, even though sometimes we fail. Faith in Christ overrules all our failures, that God is in control of all of the events that overtake us, and that one day the King will come back and take us to be in his promised land once and forever. Isn't that great news for us? Mm-hmm. And maybe take it with us. All right, now will you please bow with me as we pray? Father, we thank you so much for your word and for all that it's taught us. We thank you for this great journey of faith that we read about. We thank you for the way in which you intervened in the darkness of the world and in the world that had no hope. You started the work of salvation through Abraham. And now here we are at the end of the book of Genesis, and we're about to go into Exodus, and we see salvation beginning to broaden out. And soon we'll be with in the stories concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that your word points us to him all the time, so that we will always believe in him and trust him. We pray that we may do so, and that we may look forward to that great day when he will come back and take us to be with him forever. So bless us and send us away with your blessing for these coming weeks. In Jesus' name, amen.